The first reading is taken from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' Now, this happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life."
The second reading is taken from John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I have told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you: love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another."
We're still in the Easter season, can you believe it? It's actually the fifth Sunday in the Easter season, and I want to talk today about yet another encounter with God. Actually, not one encounter, but three, or even more than that, three very surprising encounters with God. No, it wasn't the women who went to the tomb, although they encountered Jesus. No, it wasn't the disciples who were locked in that room, or even Thomas, although they also encountered the risen Jesus. It wasn't even the men on the road to Emmaus, although they encountered Jesus and recognized him when he broke bread and gave thanks. It certainly wasn't that, well, I think it's a really lovely encounter where they had breakfast with Jesus on the beach by Lake Tiberias. And it wasn't that dramatic encounter that Paul experienced when he was going along the road to Damascus to persecute the Christians, and he had this vision of Jesus and the voice. You see, today we're exploring a series of encounters with Jesus of a totally different kind. It's through these encounters that the early church was really being stretched and challenged. You see, up to now, all the encounters with Jesus had been with Jewish people, God-fearing Jews. But today, with the encounter of Peter and Cornelius, something changes. The people who encountered God are not all Jewish at all. They are those people out there, out of the synagogue, who don't meet in here. And they're certainly not part of the lost sheep of Israel. A question. Those people who don't come to church, is God really working in their lives? Surely not. Those people who didn't go to the synagogue, was God really working in their lives? Surely not. They thought God loved the Jews. God has chosen the Jews. God gave us Jesus, who is a Jew. And even the scriptures, their Torah, taught that the Jews were the chosen people. But now, look, listen. God is on the move elsewhere amongst the people we call, or the Bible calls, the Gentile people. It seems that God loves those people too. This story is quite familiar, but I'm going to draw out four things from the passage. What happened? Well, the first thing, which I find quite interesting and comforting at the same time, is that actually it took place when there was conflict. The conflict was the church did not like what Peter had been doing. So they called Peter before them in Jerusalem, and he's being criticized by them and questioned. What's this that we hear? Why did you go to these uncircumcised men over here and eat with them, not them? Conflict, because they thought that he had done what was unholy and not right. Do you know what? Conflict so often happens when the church is in a period where they are risking something new. Because some people, and let's face it, we all kind of are like this to a certain extent. We like things the way they are. We like the people that we're with. We like the church as it always has been. We don't want to necessarily go out of our comfort zone and do church in a different way, or go out of the four walls of the building onto the streets. But God encounters people, whether they be in church or out of it. So here we are. Joppa, which is modern-day Jaffa in Jerusalem, is about 30 miles from Caesarea. And God is speaking to two very different people at the same time. So the first observation, the church is uneasy and there's criticism. The second thing about this passage is about Peter's encounter. Now he's doing what good Jews do and what Peter did at the time. He went up to the top of the house. He was praying on the roof about noon. Well, it was probably pretty hot, and he fell into a trance, and in this trance, he had a vision. Do you know what? I always think, when I think of this vision, of the day that we did this story, when we were at St. Andrew's School for Open the Book, and we had a sheet, and inside we piled all sorts of soft animals. We piled pigs, and Yvonne smiling there, and snakes, and all sorts of things, wild animals as well, and we dropped the sheet and raised it up three times. But what's the point of it? Three times, Peter hears this voice. Get up, kill, and eat. No ways, he says. Surely not, Lord. No, I would never eat such unclean things. And then the voice comes. What God has made clean, you must not call unclean. He had encountered God. But actually, he might have thought, oh, it was hot. I was in a trance. I don't know if I ever saw that. That probably isn't really God speaking. It might be all in my own head. Don't we have those moments? He didn't really know what it meant. But the next moment, a knock on the door. And so this is the next bit that I want to draw out. Who's standing there? Three men. What kind of men? Romans, the occupying force. They've come from another God-fearing man called Cornelius, who's actually a Roman centurion, a man of very high standing. That's why he didn't come himself. He sent his messengers. It so happens that a couple of days ago, while Cornelius was praying, he saw an angel. And the angel said to him, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, very specific, and he will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved. Well, they couldn't lose their way. They knew exactly what they had to do. Off they went. Peter, well, I think he probably wouldn't have gone had he not had that vision, because who is he to call things and people unclean who God has called clean? Anyway, he gets six companions. Notice his bodyguard or his friends. He wasn't going to go alone. This is quite a sort of risky expedition. They sleep and then they set off. Do you know what? It's not just 5 minutes away. It's not even half an hour away. It's a 2 days' walk to Caesarea. In the meantime, they're talking. And when he gets there, this is my fourth part of the passage. When he gets there, Peter and his six friends, they go into Cornelius' house. They find a whole gathering of people. Well, Cornelius had got his neighbors and his probably the whole of the people who are in the army with him. Anyway, they were all there. Doesn't say who. And Paul's telling them all about Jesus. And he says this, I now realize that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right. He tells them about Jesus, and while he's telling them, whoosh, that sound of wind, people are filled with the Holy Spirit. They praise God. They talk, praying in other languages. We call it tongues in the Bible. They pray in tongues. People still pray in tongues today when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Have they encountered God, those Gentiles? Of course. Of course they've encountered God. And as Peter says, who is he not to straight away go and baptize them? So he tells the people in Jerusalem who questioned him this whole story. What did they say? Excommunicate him! No, of course not. They also praised God because lives were being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Peter's life was transformed. Peter had to change his views and his prejudice. Cornelius' life was transformed because God heard his prayer to know more about him. All of those people in the room, their lives were changed and transformed because God's Spirit fell upon them. And now the apostles and the Christians back in Jerusalem, their prejudices were also being challenged, and their lives were transformed. Do you know that this was the start of a totally new movement of God in a totally different direction? You saw those balloons whizzing down the pieces of string. Yesterday, Andrew and I were making cars, weren't we, at Messy Church? Well, it took a little bit of engineering. Thank goodness Andrew is actually an engineer. But I brought my car to show everybody, but unfortunately I left it at Oldham. I could have just sped it down the aisle. You blow air into the balloon, and the air powers the car to go forward. I mean, I say it wasn't quite that, but it was nevertheless. We were talking at Mercy Church, as Elizabeth and the team said. We were talking about the way that we can't see the wind, yet it empowers and directs and molds things. We can't see the Holy Spirit, yet when the Holy Spirit is present and we encounter him, we'll never be the same again. And that's the exciting thing. I want to tell you another story, not the Messy Church one, which I think, oh, what a lovely time we had. So much noise and laughter and fun and just a wonderful way to be together. So thank you, all of those who were involved in that. But this story is from a little book called Mission Shaped Spirituality. I'm doing a course with Peter and a couple of people from Oldham and about 25 other people called Mission Shaped Ministry. And we're thinking about how we can be more focused on not just the people inside the church already loving God and worshiping him, but also people who are at the moment not inside the church building. So this story, which really touched me, and actually a couple of these stories, my eyes well up with tears. I hope I won't be emotional here. But it was two middle-aged women, it says, who worshipped at the church that was in the middle of a town centre. It happened to be also in the middle of the red light district. And the two said to each other one day, "What can we do? Many of these girls are children. We can't go on walking past them to church and look to our Father God in the face and worship him without doing something. But what can we do? We don't know anything about drugs. We don't know anything about prostitution. What are we going to do?" And so they did what they could. And what they thought they could do was to make up two flasks, a bit like the ones that we had yesterday, the big plunge flasks, of hot coffee, and they began to take it out to the girls on the street. "You look cold out here," they said, "and we brought you a drink." That's how they started. Since then, the work has grown. There's now a drop-in place for these prostitutes where they can get healthcare and advice and support if they want to come. If they want to come off the game, they can be helped to get off the game. Some of the young women have come to faith. And it all started with love, with compassion, with seeing, and with a micro mission, two by two, two flasks of coffee, and a lot of warm human love. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know if we have a red light district in Mark's Tay. I don't think we do. I don't know if we even have one in Colchester. What I do know is that on the streets of Colchester, and I've talked about this before, and Mark has talked about it, street pastors go on Saturday evenings, sometimes Friday evenings, to just be there for the people who find themselves in conditions where they can't look after themselves. They're there for them and they're there for their friends. They're there to show the love of Christ. I don't know about you, but these stories touch me because it's a sign of God's transforming power in the lives of these people. God is at work. For a long time now, the Church of England has been a settled church, comfortable, you could say. Mission meant going to heathen in another part of the world. but not anymore, because now most people in our communities don't come to church. Even people who call themselves Christians don't worship God on a regular basis in a church. Statistics tell us the church is in decline. We can't deny that. We need to be realistic about it. What are we going to do to see God's kingdom growing? What are we going to do to bring the good news of the love of God to people out there? Okay, I'll keep on saying out there, but out there is the person who's living next door to me. On Thursday, this coming week, Andrew and Tim, our church wardens, together with Ian and I and probably a couple of other leaders in the church or people in the church, you don't have to be leaders, we're going to something called the visitation. Okay, a visitation service is where all the church wardens from all the churches all the way around this deanery get together, and they are commissioned for their work. There's a lawyer there as well, a legal person. And this year, Bishop Stephen is coming, and he wrote us a letter. These were his words. I'm not going to read you the whole letter, by the way, but this is the beginning. He says, "I'm really looking forward to meeting with you this year to share the diocesan vision for creating 101 new worshiping communities by 2025. They want to create communities of worshiping people, who knows where? Messy churches are included. They're transforming different kinds of church, but also meeting in the pub or meeting down at the community center. This is a big challenge," he says, "but it's part of our transforming presence agenda." And he goes on to talk about housing estates and the fact that none of them have churches, and what can we do to meet those people with the love of God. So what can we do apart from touching our community and our neighbours just with being there for them when they need us? How do we encounter God ourselves? Encountering God begins, doesn't it, with seeking God and being open to his presence. Just like Peter and Cornelius were praying when God spoke to them. Encountering God sometimes happens in unexpected ways at strange times. Don't be surprised by something unexpected and exciting and challenging and life-changing happening. Encountering God can be a bit uncomfortable. And the reason for this is that often he will take us out of our comfort zones, and he will challenge our prejudices, and he will sometimes put us into a position where there is a bit of conflict. And finally, encountering God always results in changed lives and a deeper level of commitment, and people who are able to flourish in whatever circumstances they find themselves in. So yes, love God, love your neighbours, but do it in a way that you invite the Holy Spirit to come and power and direct you. Watch, look, listen, love. Love your neighbour, love your colleagues at work, and see what God is doing. Be open to encountering God and join in with that. And a prayer to finish. Risen Christ, your wounds declare your love for the world and the wonder of your risen life. Give us compassion and courage to risk ourselves for those we serve, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.